guidance through this teaching of the word tonight, Lord. This little Bible study, Father, I pray, God, that you will speak to each and every one tonight, you know, in their needs. Father, if there's something, Father, that they have a need, Lord, that from you, Lord, that is not something that's typed up here in these notes, Lord. I pray you'll just take me down that avenue, Lord, Father, and that we might be able to be a help, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 5 through 8. Last Thursday, we did the first four verses of this chapter. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Amen. You may be seated. Let this mind be in you, Paul starts this out with. Let this mind be in you. It's easy for us to read the descriptions of Jesus in the Word and see what type of a person that Jesus was and admire him from a distance and think how great he was. But that was not what God's purpose was. It wasn't just to come down and become Christ, but it was also to come into his people. And Jesus said, that he would not leave us comfortless. And yet we know he went away. The disciples had a little problem at first with that. He's not going to leave them comfortless, but then all of a sudden he's gone and he's dying and he's being put in a tomb. So it kind of looks like, well, he left after all. But it wasn't. God wanted to come in even a more personal way. He came down in the form of man to experience everything that we go through in this flesh, to actually be able to taste it himself. But he didn't want to stop there. And so Jesus said, I'll come again unto you. He says, I'll send the Spirit of truth. And so, here's Jesus saying he's going to come again. But this coming that he's speaking of, he wasn't talking about coming again at that point in another physical coming. But he was actually talking about coming in his spirit to actually dwell in man. That's why he told the disciples there, go and tarry into Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. All these terms, power from on high, I'll come again unto you. I'll send the Spirit of truth. This is all speaking of the same thing, that God coming down and dwelling in his people. And because you realize, look, David in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, David writes about the Holy Spirit. They knew about the Holy Spirit. They could feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. But in order for actually God to come down and actually dwell in the heart of man, there had to be a bridge made over the gap, the chasm that had been caused by sin in the garden. And that bridge, to bridge that chasm that was caused there by sin, was Jesus Christ. And so let this mind be in you. Paul's saying that, you look at this word there, it's let. The word let, it means you got a choice. You got a choice whether you let the mind of Christ be in you. You know, many times we wonder, what's taking so long? Why ain't the rapture happening? Why ain't we getting out of here? Brother Branham said, we're the ones that are the hindrance. Why? How can we be hindrance? Because we're not letting the mind of Christ be in us. You younger ones would probably remember hearing this referred to. You older ones would probably remember back in the 80s, it became really famous, the WWJD, what would Jesus do? But their approach in that time of Christians that were saying this, their approach was, what did they think he would do in a given situation? What was their perspective of how they thought he would handle it? There's a lot of people today that approach the way how they think Jesus would handle it. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about, look, the word clearly outlines who Jesus was. It outlines his character. It outlines, the type of person and who Jesus was. Who, in order for us to be like him, it's not us coming to a thing of, we think he'd do this in this situation. No, the scripture clearly outlines the very character of God. And when you actually understand him and know who Jesus is and understand his character, you will know what he would do. You know, some of the things, their perspective of who Jesus was, and Brother Jim, you might chuckle to this because I remember hearing you say they think he's sweet Jesus. You know, he just sweet all the time, and he just loves everybody. Well, this sweet, lovable person is the same one that platted a whip and ran a bunch of people out of the temple. Kicked over tables. Friends, look, if you want to put it in this expression, according to the carnal mind, others looking on and saying, man, he really showed himself. I mean, he kicked over their tables and took a whip and beat them and ran them out of there and said, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. Because they were coming in there and they were taking advantage of the believers, the worshipers that were coming to God. And they were like, okay, we'll sit up here and we'll sell them these sacrificial animals. You know, we got it set up all right in here. And they were all set up within the temple. You know, oh, you need to make a sacrifice? Here you go. We'll sell this to you. And that's why Jesus said, you've made it a den of thieves. They were taking advantage of the people. So we look at the very character of Jesus. It's not exactly the way a lot of Christianity today tries to make him be. Look, friends, God is love, but I can tell you one thing he does not love, and that is sin. And he will not bless over top of sin. And if there is anything hid there, it will be brought to light. Now, as children of God, you know, the nature of a child of God, you know, friends, look, look, it's not easy being corrected. But if you've got the nature of a child of God in you, you're actually thankful that God will come and straighten us out and make sure our feet are on the right path. It means he cares. He is concerned. It's actually part of him saying that he would present to himself. That's the road of getting us to the point where he can present to us to himself as a glorious church. It's through the correction. Now, let this mind be in you. This word, like I said, let means, it means it's a choice. And one of the things that we do many times in our life is we actually resist actually taking on the mind of Christ. We allow the devil to come and actually get us all upset sometimes about things. You know, and when perhaps someone says to us, "Well, have you talked to the Lord about it? Have you prayed about it?" Sometimes your flesh wants to get upset. No, I have not. You need to not get that way. Let the mind of Christ be in you. Jesus said, the Son can do nothing until he sees the Father do it first. If we're going to be like Jesus, it means being dead to this flesh is really what it is. It means bringing this flesh into subjection. Because you realize that's the very thing that Jesus did, is he actually brought that flesh man into subjection. The flesh man did not want to go to the cross. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. The flesh didn't want to do that. But Jesus, this is what he did. He brought his flesh into subjection to the word of God. Said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, the mind of God, how God sees things. Sometimes, friends, most of the time to the carnal mind, we look at things that God says and it doesn't make sense to us. I'm reminded of the story in the Bible of Elisha when Israel and Judah and that were going to war. And you remember Elisha, they came and Jehoshaphat and Ahab and you know, he said he wouldn't even, or not Ahab, but Ahab's son. And he said, I wouldn't even look at you if it wasn't for him being here. And so then he got a minstrel come and they played. And then the Bible says he got in the spirit. And then once he got into the spirit of God, then he got, thus saith the Lord. And he told him, he said, look, this is how you're going to win this battle. Go out into this valley, which was a very dry valley. And he said, you dig it full of ditches. Because the thing was, they needed water. And he said, you go out there and you dig it full of ditches. Now, there was no water. They weren't digging to try to strike water. They weren't digging to try to get to a place where water would come up out of the ground. They would strike and make a well. He just said, go out there and dig these ditches. There, he said, well, there's no water. It's in a dry place. We're in a place, it's not going to rain here. He said, look, just make ready. God's going to provide the water. Now, to man, it looked ridiculous what they were doing. But it was God's word. And that's the thing. There's times with our carnal thinking when God actually moves and begins to move us a certain way, we'll look at it and we'll say from our carnal thinking, it doesn't seem to make sense. It doesn't have to make sense to your carnal thinking. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. They're not the same. So how do we let the mind that was in Christ Jesus be in us? Except what the word says about it. That's how you accept your healing. You know, look, the doctor tells you, you've got this disease or you've got that, and you ask God for healing. His word says, by his stripes we were healed. That's what his word says. It doesn't matter what the other says. Go by what his word said. Believe and go forward. Now, I don't mean to be in, like you've heard me say, I don't mean that you're in denial. Well, I just won't claim that. I'll just say I don't have that. No, if the doctor says you've got it, they've got tests to show it's there. Okay, it's there. But God can bring a healing. Say, what do I do in the meantime? Well, in the meantime, just go ahead and follow the doctor's orders. Go through your tests. Go through whatever it is you got to do. It's God that's got to bring the healing. No matter what, Brother Ram said, no matter what your mind says, say what the word says. Let the mind, he said, of the one that said it be in you. He said, go down there and dig this valley full of ditches. In other words, what he's saying is, get ready. The next morning, God moved in and filled the ditches full of water. Not only that, but they went amongst the wells of the enemy, because the enemy fled out of there. When they went amongst the wells of the enemy, and they threw stones in them and blocked up the enemy's water. So God has a way of bringing victory. You know, it's not, can I figure this out? How can I put this together? If God says that I can have this, or he's going to give me that, then how am I going to go about getting this? No, all things are possible. If thou canst believe, all things are possible. Look, faith is not anchored in you having it figured out. Faith anchors in the fact that God's going to take care of it. Faith doesn't anchor in, well, if God, if you'll come down here and lay this plan out for me and show me how you're going to do it, then I'll believe you. No, now you're not having the mind of Christ. Now you are leaning to your own carnal ways and thoughts and reasoning. That's not the way God does it. God works, the Bible tells us, in mysterious ways. Brother Emma said, God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Hallelujah. I found this today. Brother Branham was talking about let the mind of Christ be in us. He said, you know, be lost, he said, to your own thoughts. He said, let the mind of Christ be in you, and them same operations of the Spirit will work through us just as a natural does, just the same thing. Because we were first created for that purpose, to control and rule this earth. We were created to control and rule. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, us in our own humanity and our human ways and reasoning wanting to take control of the things in our life. That's not what I'm saying. By the word of God, speaking and saying what the word says. Brother Adam said, look, it's a confession. He says, don't confess your mental conception of it. Confess what the word says. You say what the word says. Now, the thing is, for us to say what the word says doesn't mean I can say what the word says if I got a plan here that understands how it's all going to happen and be. That's not how it is. A walk of faith is just that. It's a walk of faith. It's actually looking to, as Brother Branham would say it, looking to the unseen. the things you can't see, the things you can't figure out, the things you can't understand. You believe it because God said it. How's he going to do it? Why does it matter how he's going to do it? See, if you, in order for you to believe it's going to happen, you got to have it figured out how he's going to do it. That's not faith. Confess his word. Confess what he says. Hallelujah. Now, let's look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, being in the form of God. Now, we look here at this word form, the form of God. What was the form of God? Well, look, friends, Jesus, this is what it's saying, Jesus was in the form of God. Now, Jesus, he didn't come in, his existence didn't come into play in the manger in Bethlehem, because Jesus was God. He is God. So Jesus, you know, actually the Son of God, put it that way, existed before he was ever born in the manger as a baby, because he was the eternal God. And we'll explain that better as we go on to this whole, looking more with this word of form. But this word of, it describes that, listen, that this describes that God, the very essence, the form of God means the very essence of what and who that God was. That word form isn't associated with the word like we think, meaning a certain shape or figure, but it actually means the actual essence of who God was. As Brother Branham would describe it, he was with, the Bible said he was without form. He Brother Branham said he filled all time, space, and eternity. And in that form, God, man could not understand God in that. But Jesus, he was the very, before he came down and became man, Jesus was the very essence of God. He was God. Now, that didn't change when he came down and became man. He didn't lose any part of deity or being God or any part of the essence or form, as the word here is used, of who God is. None of that was lost. The Bible tells us that he was actually the fullness of the Godhead made bodily. In other words, the fullness of the Godhead came down into flesh. It was an absent of any essence or form of deity or God. Jesus, listen, friends, being in the form of God. When he came down and became man, he didn't cease to be that. He didn't cease to be God. He didn't cease to possess the divine essence, the form of God. It was this form. It actually means the essential nature of God. So Jesus, being in the form of God, in the essential nature of God. He was God. Now, it says here, it goes on, it says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't consider it robbery. Now, we look at that and we try to translate that by our way of thinking these words and that. But when you look at the Greek, you see that in the Greek, that this this word, this phrase actually didn't consider it robbery. That phrase, that entire phrase in the Greek actually means to being grasped or clung to, which what we realize is when we go on and read that the thing was Jesus, he was God, but he didn't, when he come down and condescended down and became in the form of man, he didn't cling to the privileges or prerogatives of being deity. In other words, let me put it this way. You know, as he said, you know, as I said, he could have, Jesus said, do you not think I could have called for the angels and they would deliver me out of this? He could do it because the angels were at his command. But he refrained from doing that. That was something that he had a right to of being God. But he forwent that right. Didn't cling to, as this phrase actually means, he didn't cling to all of the rights that he had as being God. He could have called for the angels to come and deliver him. He could have called for the angels to come down, as the song says, and pulled the nails out of his hands and took him off the cross. But he didn't. Look, Jesus, the divine nature that Jesus had, it wasn't something, and I don't want you to be confused by things that we'll say here in a bit, according to Jesus, but it wasn't something that he had to acquire to or become. He already was that. He already was the divine nature of God. But he was willing to let go of some of the privileges of being deity or being God in order to come down and become man. Now we go on to the seventh verse. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So he made himself of no reputation. This is what you've got to realize, friends. Look, Jesus wasn't waiting to become king. He was already king of it all. But he left his throne. He left his throne in order to come down. He laid aside his everything of royalty, and he put on, it's like the little story you've ever heard of a king that wanted to go out amongst the people in his kingdom and to experience what they experienced, see how they were being treated. In the story, the king wanted to see not, you know, how his people were living, his subjects, and he wanted to, he actually got to see how they were actually treated by the people that was actually working for him. Because what he did was he took off, he didn't let anybody else know what he was doing there. He took off all his kingly robes and his crown and everything, and he dressed himself as a peasant and went out. In the story, he went out among the people. Where do you think the story comes from? You know, we may have heard it as like a little fairy tale. What do you think it comes from? The King of Glory put aside his royalty and his very you know, all of the rights that he had as God, and he came down and he took, as the Bible says, he took on the form of a servant. So he takes off his kingly robes, and he comes down and he dresses in the same kind of clothes that we're dressed in. Paul talks about this body as being that we're clothed upon with this body. So Jesus became clothed upon with the same kind of flesh body that we've got. And then he comes out, and then we find that many of the men that were supposed to be ones working for him, we find out how they were actually treating Jesus, the people of God, because look at how they treated Jesus. See, they didn't recognize that he was the king. They didn't recognize that he was God, because he had come down and changed his form, took on the form of a servant, or like in the story I was referring to, like one of the peasants. Yeah, because Jesus came, friends, look, Jesus came down. He wasn't born into riches. Poor. We all know the great Christmas story of the birth of Christ. How Mary was here ready to give birth. They went, there was no room in the inn. There was no place for them. They said, look, you can go out here in the barn, the stable with the animals. He was born out there. He was born laid in a manger. Many times, you know, people think, the way you think of a manger, you know, they lay a little baby, you know, with their little nativity sets in a manger, like that it's some kind of a crude little cradle. It was a feed trough. It's where they put the hay for the animals to eat. A manger. That's what he was laid in when he was born. His brother Adam put, look, he said, look, he was born out there in that stable with the manure and everything else. Poverty. You're talking about being humble. That was God humbling himself. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't come down as some... Look, this is what God... God didn't come down as a powerful adult man and start pushing his way around. Well, I have you. I want you to know who I am. Yeah, Jesus did say who he was. But they couldn't accept it because... they couldn't rectify or they could not understand how could this person be God. But here he is poor. He's got nothing. He associates with other poor people and things. He wouldn't God associate with a better class? You know, when I say that, I think of all the things that Brother Branham would say, how he blasted many of the denominations and their ways of thinking, and some of their some of their doctors. He would say doctors of divinity and LLDs and all these different things and all their titles and their doctors and of Christianity and things, and he would say, you know, his mother-in-law, Hope's mother, you know, she looked at those who were people of God, and she said, you ain't taking my daughter out there around that bunch of trash. See, wouldn't God associate with a better class of people? Brother Branham said, I found out that the ones that she called trash was the cream of the crop. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he takes on the form of a servant. And he was, now this word took on the form of a servant. It doesn't mean that he exchanged something, one thing for another. It means God took on the form of a servant, took on the form of man, took on the likeness of man. As John put it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you go on down through there to the 14th verse, he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hallelujah. Now, the word form here in the Bible took on the form. It actually comes from the Greek word. You're all familiar with it. If you've listened to the message, listen to Brother Branham and that, and read the messages, Brother Branham refers to it. It comes, this word form comes from the Greek word morphe. And Brother Branham would refer to in morphe. And so the Greek word, as I looked it up, it says it's the form by which a person or thing strikes the vision. But here it says the Greek word for form refers to the outer expression which a person gives of his innermost nature. It signifies a form which expresses the thing that actually is actually underlying or what's on the inside. But in morphe, it is Brother Adam says it meant that God changed himself. God changed himself. He changed his form, not thinking it robbery, but took on the form of man. So the word form comes from in morphe. He means God changed himself. Not that, now this is the thing I want you to realize. So he took on the form of man. But just a few moments ago, we were saying he was in the form of God. Now, he didn't change from being in the form of God. He didn't become lesser, but it was the outward form that he changed. As I said, he clothed himself in the same rags that we're clothed in. And so God came down and he changed his outer form. And he was made in the likeness of man. Now that doesn't mean if I can say it this way, it wasn't like a phantom humility or humanity. I mean, it wasn't like a phantom humanity. It wasn't like a false pretense of humanity. If it had been, then it would have been false that actually he was be tempted and tested in every way such as known to man. The only way that he could actually experience what we experience is that he had to actually take on this form, change, and take on the form of flesh. Friends, look, I don't want to say, you know, ours we look at and say it's sinful flesh. I don't want to say he had sinful flesh, but this is what I always say. The flesh that Jesus was in was actually subject to the curse that had come on man when man sinned in the garden. Because he said, in the day you eat thereof, that day you will die. That was a curse. And so when man disobeyed the word, then it was unbelief. And so man sinned. And because of that, then man, his flesh, his body, became under the curse of death. I said this one time to an older brother, you know, and an older minister, and he said, oh, don't you say that. He wasn't cursed. I said, that's not what I'm saying. Although he did come and die, he was cursed to die the way he died. But what I'm saying is, look, the flesh he lived in, it was subject to the curse that it came on man because of sin. That's why he grew old. It had to be that way, or else he couldn't die. He had to take on the same kind of flesh. Now, the essence of who Jesus was deity, was God himself. But that flesh that he walked around in, that was man. That was flesh that was under subjection to the curse, because there was a price that had to be paid in order to remove man, to remove that curse. Now, we're still living here, in our flesh. We still say this: look, we're born again, we're filled with the Holy Ghost, but our flesh is still subject to that curse. That's why we get old. That's why that we get sick. That's why that we die. This body dies. Look, I don't mean to make you feel bad, but you know what? You know what getting old is? It's dying slow. It's dying real slow. So he came and took the likeness of man. What time is it? All right. Now, the next verse, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. Look, the only way that God could actually experience this was for him to condescend and come down and become in the fashion of a man. It was the only way he could experience it. It's the only way he could go through it. He had to come down and become man. Now, the key to this thing, he became obedient. The key to this word obedience is that he had to endure suffering. That takes us back to the whole thing that as God, he had a right. He could actually have the angels at his command. He could have stopped the suffering that they were the Jews were inflicting on him. He could have stopped, put a stop to it at any time. Look at this just a moment. Here they took and they blindfolded him. And then they hit him and said, if you be God, prophesy, tell us who hit you. If you're God, you could tell us without even being able to look who hit you. What did he do? What does the Bible say that he did at that time? Friends, look, he was God. But at that point, he let them see what they want, what they were wanting, I guess, to actually see, to prove he was not God. He allowed that because he was obedient. He had to allow this. It was part of the word that was spoken that he was going to have to fulfill for you and I. Not just going to the cross and dying for our sin, but he had to be beat. He had to be smoked. He had to be whipped. He had to suffer. All for us. And he humbled himself. The word, that phrase, he humbled himself to do it. He could have stopped it at any time. But the Bible, you know what the Bible said that he did? He remained silent. He didn't say anything. Let me tell you something, friends. That flesh that he was in felt the pain of being whipped with that cat of nine tails. He felt, in his flesh, he felt the pain of it. He endured it, the suffering. He humbled himself. Paul says in Hebrews, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. He humbled himself to take on the form of man. Something very much more, look friends, man in the garden was created in the image of God, and as I said earlier, was created to actually have control over the earth. But man lost that control when he fell. Look at the state of God created man, and then look at where he fell to. He was created to never die. He was created to never grow old. He was created to never be sick, to never know pain. But something happened in the form of the flesh that God had created for man. That flesh, that's what, when we talk about the body change and receiving a glorified body, that's what we're talking about. We're going back to that, the way that God actually originally created man. But something happened in man's form, and look how low he became. So Jesus, God humbled himself to take on that form. He humbled himself to be born in an obscure place. He humbled himself to be born amongst a poverty-stricken, despised people. He humbled himself to be born as a child, a babe. Look, he humbled himself to submit to the obedience of child training as a child. He humbled himself, but think about this, friends. When Jesus, as this young man, you know, his earthly, we call it earthly father Joseph, wants to instruct him in a trade whereby he can use this trade to actually provide a living for himself. So he humbles himself to actually take a job, to learn a trade. Wait a minute, hold on, I got better things to do. I got more important things to do. He actually learned a trade, a carpenter. He humbled himself to wait years until his ministry would actually start. You know, we see Jesus at the manger being born. We see Jesus at 12 years old coming into the temple and taking the look and teaching them, you know. And then we don't see him anymore. Jesus goes through his teens. Jesus goes through his 20s. We don't see him. What is it? He humbled himself to wait through all those years until it was the proper time. He humbled himself. He humbled himself, then that he chose the companions that he chose to be his disciples. He didn't go among the elite religious men of the day. He went to the poor. He went to these fishermen. He went to these poor working class people. Come follow me. Hallelujah. Look at the audience that he actually appealed to. Look, when the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes and the priests and them came out or whatever, they were only coming out to try to find some kind of fault, bring some kind of criticism, bring some kind of accusation, you know, find something what they could point out wrong. Just like folks that would go to Brother Branham's meetings, try to prove that Brother Branham was a fraud. Had these people write these different things on this prayer card. And the man come up and said, Brother Branham said, you got such and such, such and such disease. He said, nope, I don't have it. I just wrote that in my card. And Brother Branham said, you got it now. Told everybody to bow their heads, close their eyes, just casting out that epileptic spirit. Had them folks up there in the balcony, a preacher and some of his congregation, disrespectful. They only came there to actually be a critic of Brother Branham. So they weren't going to do what he said. That spirit came out of that person, and when it did, it went into those people up there, and every one of them fell out. Was it about 25 people fell out in epileptic fits? He humbled himself in order to actually endure the reality of the temptations that man suffers. He humbled himself to know weakness, to know hunger, to know thirst, to know tiredness. He humbled himself to be obedient to the Heavenly Father, to be submissive to the Holy Spirit. And then he humbled himself and chose to submit to the death of the cross, the agony of his death, the shame, the mocking. You know, Brother Branham says, you know, they show whenever time you see a crucifix that they make in that, they always show this cloth draped around them. You know, that's not the way they did it. When they crucified them, they stripped them down naked and crucified them. It was the whole thing about crucifixion. It was supposed to be shameful. And look, friends, it was considered so much shameful by Rome that Roman citizens were not to be, even Roman citizens that did criminal acts, were not really supposed to be subjected to crucifixion. And look at how that Israel viewed the crucifixion. God's word, look the way God viewed it. God's word itself said, cursed is the man who hangs on a tree. The Jews viewed crucifixion as being a man that was cursed by God. He endured the agony and the sacrifice. It says he endured even the death of the cross. You know, when we were studying on the first chapter of Philippians, and I'm going to close here. When we were studying on the first chapter of Philippians, you know, I was showing you how Paul, when he was talking to the Philippians, that he was showing them that even though I'm imprisoned, even though that I'm in a Roman prison, and I can't just leave and go in that, I'm bound, even though I'm under this type of a situation, it doesn't mean that God's glory is not being served. And he wanted, in the first chapter, Paul is letting them know that, look, the glory of God is not just served if God delivers me out of this prison. But the glory of God is being served because I'm in this prison. There was, as I said, there were the soldiers that kept guard on him that actually were converted because they had to spend hours with Paul. How else would Paul have actually, the ministry of Christ, been able to perhaps reach those men? And so here, Paul is speaking to the Philippians. He's addressing this about God and showing that God in his greatness come down and humbled himself and became into a lesser being. And submitted himself unto shame and agony and death, even of the cross. The most shameful way of death, of capital punishment. Paul was letting them know that God's power was not only expressed by exaltation and deliverance, but God's power was also displayed in being able to humble oneself. To humble oneself in humble servants, and actually his glory and power displayed in endurance of suffering and death. Paul was reminding the Philippians of that in his current place of humble circumstances in this Roman imprisonment, that it could still show forth the glory and power of God, even as Jesus did in his humility of submitting himself even unto death. Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, Lord. We ask, God, that you would bless your people.